For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we will be reading verses 14 through 21. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. How about that wall? 12,000 furlongs tall. That'll keep them out. All right. Will you please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which teaches us and instructs us and shows us your glory. It shows us of your holiness and beckons us to pursue holiness with that zeal, that kind of zeal that would chase wickedness and impurity and filthiness away. I pray, Father, that we would start with our own lives, that we would desire to see filthiness and unrighteousness eradicated from our own lives, that we would not rest with any of it. We would not feel comfortable nor consider it a near neighbor to us, but that we would make every effort to banish it to the furthest recesses. And I pray, Father, that as we come once again to our study of your word, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we'll be looking in particular at verse 14, 7 and 14, but in order to maintain the context of it, in chapter 22, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1, and John writes, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So in this closing chapter of this incredible vision that John has been granted, we see the echoing of the same sentiments that Jesus expressed in his inaugural sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that we know as the Beatitudes. It says in Matthew chapter 5, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you. This is known as the Beatitudes, a Latin phrase. It means to make or to be supremely happy. As Jesus spoke to the multitude, he went up the mountainside. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountainside, and his disciples came to him, and he began, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. As Jesus spoke to this multitude gathered around him on the hillside, whose lives were largely like our own. Because in truth, dear ones, the human condition has not changed over these 6,000 years of fallen human history. It remains largely the same. That sin has so affected and impacted us that we have the same issues that these people did 2,000 years ago. And they had the same as their parents and their parents' parents, all the way back to the patriarchs and beyond. Their lives were just like ours, filled with financial worries, family worries, relational worries, health concerns. And so what Jesus told the people, blessed are the poor in spirit, this was something that was very radical to them. That the very things that we spend our whole lives long seeking relief from are the things that we ought to see are the pathway, are the means of blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? It is the downtrodden. It is those who are poor in every way in life. Those who are not amongst the rich and the famous, the powerful, the trendsetters. How is it possible? How could he say, blessed are those who are in these conditions? Well, it's because it is as we come to recognize and admit that there is no lasting pleasure in this world. It shows that we're seeking another. It shows that we have this thought that there is a place of eternal blessedness and bliss. And Jesus said, those who are like this are the blessed ones. These are those who get there. That place, that world that is without trouble, that is without end. And as we come to embrace that idea of a place of such perfection that we will know happiness that is even unimaginable now, it is such an aid to us and a help to us in the miseries and the trials of this life. We are awakened to a thing that none but God's loved ones know. He will not make that known to any but His loved ones. He shows us that in our suffering, there is a way to know Him that no one else can know. That we are awakened to a spiritual reality and a spiritual vitality. As we embrace these things and we see in these things that this is how we know the Spirit of Christ. This is how we come to have the Spirit of Christ. We've all spent plenty of time looking for happiness in this world and the things of this world. But even if we are able to grab it for a minute, is it not like grabbing water or air? Does it not just sift right through your fingers? We cannot hold on to it in this life. We no sooner close our hand on the thing than it's simply not there. What happened to it? What happened to that happiness? There it is. What happened to it? The happiness that we are so sure is in this thing or that thing simply isn't there. It vanishes. Why? Because our ability to know God, to have that closer relationship with God, to know the Spirit of Christ is not in the thing. It's not through the thing. And if we look at that thing as if that thing can get us to that, it's sure to disappoint. And this is true of every area of life. It's true even in our relationships, is it not? Even the closest and most intimate relationship of husbands and wives. The only way I can be the kind of husband that my wife wants is to continually lead her to Christ. Otherwise, she's sure to be disappointed in me because I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I'm a very disappointing individual. And the only way I can be truly happy with her is to see in her the gifting hand of God. And to see her as my chief area of ministry on earth. To look to her or at her in any other way or her me is to lay a burden on that other person that is heavier than we can possibly bear. Can't happen. It won't happen. Because it's idolatry. And God will not suffer an idol in our lives. He will not share His glory with another. And so this last chapter of this incredible vision of John, this last book of the Bible, closes by reminding the followers of Christ that we are blessed. How? Are we blessed in finding the perfect mate? Are we blessed in finding that perfect house, that perfect property, that whatever, you fill in the blank. Are we blessed in that way? No. He reminds us that as followers of Christ, that we are blessed. How? By heeding His words. Blessed is he, in verse 7, who keeps the words of what? The prophecy of this book. This is the one that's blessed. And again in verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Ah, now we're touching on it, aren't we? Now we're getting there. Now we're getting close to knowing that there is the place of happiness that will not disappoint and may enter through the gates, those 12,000 furlong tall gates, into that glorious city. God built a wall, and those inside it are perfectly happy. But outside it are the immoral, the sorcerers, the dogs, the filthy ones. You know, the various translators, it's interesting, I think, in this verse 14, where it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Some have translated it, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go into through the gates into the city." So the various translators see those two phrases obviously as conveying the same concept. To do his commandments is equivalent to washing one's robes. Why is that? Well, it's because to wash our robes is an obvious reference to having our sins washed away by the atoning blood of Christ through our faith in him. Through our faith, what he has done on our behalf. And how does that equate to doing his commandments? Because it is the natural, normal outworking of such a lively, vibrant, saving faith that we do his commandments. Loving Christ, embracing his atoning work, will produce these works of ministry, these works of righteousness and holiness, where we demonstrate our earnest faith and trust in him. There is no other way for our faith to be demonstrated as saving faith or sincere faith or earnest faith or a lively or vibrant faith than by doing his commandments. Because in them we see the righteousness and holiness of God, and in doing those things he tells us to do, it is an evidence and a demonstration of the reality of our trust in him. This is all part of the same package. Jesus said, what? If you love me, you will obey me. You will do. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You know, in verse 10, the angel says, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." The words of the prophecy of this book are precisely for the revealing of those who have genuine faith and those who don't. Those who will be known for the genuineness of their faith because they will be doing the things that are written in it, they will be righteous and holy still. Those who have no sincere faith will also be revealed, for they will be unjust still and they will be filthy still. That's what he says. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 7 of Revelation, and skipping down to verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9, John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Remember, we just read through the Beatitudes. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. And here it is, it's showing them filled. They shall neither thirst nor hunger anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, which we just read about, the river, the water of life in chapter 22. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. After these things, it says, I looked and behold, and he sees those whose robes have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And what does it mean to have washed their robes? By Christ's blood. Well, by Christ's blood is meant the spirit of his whole life. His love poured forth in sacrifice for men, his self-devotion unto death for truth and righteousness' sake, all concentrated and fulfilled and brought to the point when on the cross he bowed his head and died. These are those who drank in that spirit. These are those who possessed on earth and now obviously in heaven eternal life. This is life and life alone. And so, dear ones, this is what we ought to bathe our heart and our intelligence in, and our imagination and our spirit in, the spirit of that life and that death, till all it was and all it means flows through our whole nature, through our whole life, even as blood flows through our veins. That it would wash all of our outward life, our habits, our manners, our doings at home and outside the home, all the robes of our life, in the spirit that Jesus poured forth when he poured out his blood on the cross. And we make our robes white in that, and pure in that, and holy in that. And then we come to understand, then we come to know Jesus Christ. We come to know that life of Christ by the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The possession of this awareness, the knowledge of it as it works in and through us and permeates us, this is to be in possession of the mind and the spirit of Jesus Christ as he shed his blood for us, as he washed us in his blood, as he made our robes white through his atoning sacrifice. And if this is the case, what else could we be doing than his commandments? Surely we will be doing his commandments. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. Let him who is holy be holy still. Do you think I have missed the sense of this passage? Surely not. It flows out of it. It speaks to us. It beckons us to see this and embrace it. Surely this is the meaning of this oft misunderstood but precious passage. Who are the blessed ones? Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed are those who do his commandments, who have washed their robes. Who are these blessed ones? They were ones who knew they needed washing. They washed their robes in the blood of Christ. Why? Because they knew they needed washing. These are the washed ones. These are the holy ones. They were once defiled by sin, as all others, but they have washed their robes in the blood of Christ. These are those who realized they needed it, that they sought this cleansing. It does not come without seeking. Granted, Jesus is the good shepherd and he seeks us first. He beckons and he draws us. But it testifies, our own hearts, our own spirits testifies to this reality, dear ones, that not one of us came to Christ until we sought Him. If we have no love for the cleansing that it brings, we will not have it. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Many think that this whole thing can be hurried up at the final moment of life. But I would beckon you to consider, dear ones, whether that is the case or not. I cannot say with certainty, but what we can say is that what the apostle is telling us, what the angel is telling the apostle in this vision, what Jesus is telling us here, is it ought not to be considered as a thing to be hurried at the last moment of life. Where would the earnest be? Where would the sincerity be? Many are thinking, I know, what about deathbed conversions? I can only say what the scriptures say. Our washing shows a changed way of life. How do we show that changed way of life? It's not with the last breath we draw. Whether that can happen or not, I'll leave it to you and God. But what I'm telling you here is that it is by our earnest that we demonstrate the reality that there has been a saving faith wrought in us. And after having obtained this washing, they seek to stay clean, these washed ones. Those who are righteous, they will be righteous still. Those who are holy, they will be holy still. How can this happen unless you are doing His commandments? Is this not self-evident? And they continue to do this. It's not an act done once for all. We look to Jesus to have our sins washed once, but we continue to look to Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so then, dear ones, what is the blessedness that is held out to us here? Well, it says we have the river of life that flows through the city. The river of the water of life. That is one of the first things. They have the right to the tree of life that grows there, to its fruit. And they may enter through the gates into the city. We have access to the fruit, which in some mysterious way, mysterious to us at this point, it nurtures and preserves the life of the spiritual body and at some point a resurrected physical body as the original tree of life that we read about in Genesis did to Adam and Eve. Now, after man's sin, the perpetuation of that life in that fallen condition would have been a fearful calamity. And therefore, man was driven out from that place where that tree stood for the specific purpose, we are told, lest he should put forth his hand and take of the fruit and eat and live forever. God didn't want to see it happen. He forbade it from happening. He prevented it from happening. But now that man, as we see in our text, has come to this restored condition because he's washed in the blood of Christ, now the perpetual life may be restored him. And so it is. All that he lost by that first Adam is gained back to him by the second. Paradise is restored. How can he then be otherwise than blessed? He has the right to the tree of life whose fruit imparts eternal life, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Not a meager life there, a healthy life. When we think of a healthy life, we think of strength and vigor and vitality. The leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. We'll be healed of all infirmities. It will not be a meager life. And there shall be no more curse. Why? Because outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices a lie. Outside this glorious city are the filthy and the unjust. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers. Dogs are filthy and unclean animals and don't belong in our houses. Houses are for people. Barns are for animals. Animals belong outside. To bring a dog inside the house is to bring the immoral into the inglorious city. Dogs are unclean. Getting back to the point. They have filthy habits. They eat their vomit. And in this way, said Uthman, and in this way they represent those of the filthy and wicked of our societies. They cannot help but return to the vomit that is their disgusting, filthy, unrighteous habits. They can't help it. They are like dogs returning to their vomit. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers. Sorcerers are those who prey on the gullibility and credulity of men. They are the false teachers. They are the ones who lead men astray with their false teaching. These are those who are the priests of Baal, the priests of the false prophet who love and serve the beast and lead men to hell. Outside of the sexually immoral, those who are ruled by their passions and lusts and refuse to rein them in, but look for every opportunity to gain access to those things which would feed their lusts. Look at our culture, dear ones. Is this not true? Is this not happening? The sexually immoral in our day want to see codified their immoral behavior. They want it protected by the laws of our land. Outside are the murderers, those who shed innocent blood and those who destroy innocent lives by slander and lying. These are those who love and practice the lie. And John records, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how good you have been to us to give us this glorious word to buoy our spirits, our crestfallenness in the midst of the burdens and tragedies and sadnesses that mark our lives on earth. I pray, Father, that as we rest on these things, that this vision would resonate over and over again in our hearts, that you would aid us, Lord, that we who are so forgetful, that we would be able to hang on to some measure of this, Lord, that it would be a rich resource for us to strengthen us when we are failing. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.